Many of you think that you're getting something out of the camp meeting experience. You are not getting half of what I'm getting. My heart is warmed as we come to this last day of morning manna presentations. You see, I have a virtual camp meeting that I have to look forward to in Ontario, and I'm not looking forward to it. There's something about when the brethren come together. Amen? Amen. And it's powerful. It's powerful. And so, you know, last night we were reminded that the hound of heaven relentlessly pursues us. What a message last night. Amen. The hound of heaven. Have you ever thought of it in that light? God is a bloodhound on our trail. He'll never leave us until we make peace with him. And God's got great plans for us. He's got a plan for you and for me in the song that was sung just now. He has a plan. And so we want to get into the instructional moments. I'm going to change it a little bit. We have a few minutes left, and we're going to use every bit of it. And so I want you to move the slides, gentlemen, for me today. And so this, the past 4 days, we conclude today. We've been looking at what type of moments with Jesus, church? Huh? Incredible. Incredible. Have they been incredible, huh?
Yeah.
The story of Jesus never gets old. When Jesus comes into our life, something incredible takes place. And we're getting into what type of life-changing appointments? We're getting into what? Instructional. And that's where I want to go today. I want to instruct before I get into the preaching of the word. And then finally, if we try to do it by ourselves, we're just going to mess it up, huh? We need the Holy Spirit to go before us, to speak through us. And then finally, when it is all said and done, it is my prayer that next year when we come to camp meeting, we're bringing somebody with us because we want to be what? Involved in soul winning. And so I want to share a quote from a very 18th century preacher. When I was at Andrews University, I drove all the way to Grand Rapids and I bought every book that I could find from this brother. God gave him a gift. His name was Spurgeon. Many of you have heard him. And Spurgeon said, soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. That's what we're employed, soul winning. But it's just not us. Notice what he says. It should be the main pursuit of every what? True believer. All of us need to be involved in our Father's business. And it's soul winning, preparing people to meet Jesus when he comes again. And so, I don't know, Pastor Gary, whether you've received your edition already, but this month there is an international magazine journal for pastors. It's called Ministry, and the Ministry magazine for the month of June and July is about soul winning, and I came across an article in it because it's instructional in nature, because we need to be involved in it. And you've heard of Pavel Goya, huh? You know that he shoots right between the eyes, huh? He doesn't hold nothing back, huh? He puts it right there. And he had an article in it. I said, boy, I got to share this. You know, and I'm thankful, lest I forget, there was a brother, don't know his name, pastor this morning. For those that are coming out 7 o'clock in the morning, we are being fed. Amen. He talked about the sheep this morning. Powerful, powerful message. And I just want to thank all of the pastors who have risen early to share God's word. We become true Muslims during this camp meeting, huh? We're meeting morning, midday, and evening. And a Muslim, a true Muslim, is someone who seeks after God. Now, someone's going to be very offended by that comment. Take it up with Jesus. Pray for me. But we are here to talk about Jesus. All right? But listen to this as we get instructions. What is our job? And I use the pronoun our because I include myself in it. What is our job? Pavel says, moving into a new district. Whenever a pastor moves into a new district, he starts preaching sermons on how do we get busy for the Lord? How do we get busy? And he appealed to Ephesians 4. The pastor preached that we are all parts of the body of Christ. And we've got to use our gifts and talents. You know, I can preach my heart out, but if I got the grumpiest greeter at the front door of my church, no one's coming to listen. So everybody has a role to play. Those that cook in the kitchen, those that clean the church, those that greet, everybody has a part to play. The preacher is no better than anybody else. He's just called to a different assignment. So we all have a job to do. So he was preaching, and the church was preparing for an evangelistic series, and they started recruiting people into music ministry and visitation and getting the church ready. And there were two brothers in the church, according to Goya, who said they had intellectual disabilities. Now, whatever that is, we just figure it out. Intellectual disabilities. And they came up to him and said, "Pastor, you said that everybody has a job to do. What about us?" And he's struggling with this because he said, "I can't let loose these two brothers on anybody. What am I going to give them to do?" And he went on and he tried to push them to the side, ignore them, maybe turned around, had his back to them, said, and they would not leave. Yeah. "Pastor, you said everyone has something to do. What about us? And people are doing this, this, this." He says, "Well," and he says, I'm praying on the spot." And he says, "You can pray. You can pray." And they said, we pray. And so They pursued and they went home and they told their father, "Pastor said that everybody's involved and we have a job also, and he's called us to pray, and we don't know what that means." And daddy said, "Well, maybe you can go into the neighborhood and maybe you can pray for the people in the neighborhood." And so they begin to go into their neighborhood, these two brothers with intellectual disabilities, and they started going by houses, a community of 1,500 people. And they continue to go through the house, and after 1 month, they covered the entire community. And they came back to the pastor and said, we pray. And he said, what do we do next? Because the series was coming in the fall. And he says, "Well, pray again." And so they went out into the community again. And this time, as they went out into the community, people said, "My wife has left me, right? I lost my job." And they start praying. These two brothers with intellectual disabilities start praying for the community. Said, "Pastor, we did it 2 times. We finished." And he was just totally ignored. "Do it again. The Bible says pray without ceasing." And so they went out a third time. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. An evangelistic series was at the doorstep, and the story goes on to say that they were prepared, the church was ready, everybody had their assignments, and nobody was coming until the church doors opened up that night. And listen, if you want to waste a lot of money, do no field preparation and print thousands of handbills. Biggest waste of money I've ever seen in the Advent church, but it makes us feel good, doesn't it? And so the opening night, and there were 46 visitors. 42 of those visitors were a result of these two brothers with intellectual disabilities. They said, "We don't know what you're doing, but these boys have prayed for us, and my wife has come back home. These boys have prayed for me, and my family member who was sick is now healed. These boys have prayed for me, and I got a job. We don't know what's going on here, but we know that you care for this community." And I'm thinking, if you don't know what to do for Jesus, start praying. Amen, church? Amen. Start praying. Everybody's got a job to do. And so, instructional moments in Jesus. So what is our job? We need to pray. Pray. Move on. Next slide. I'm appealing to the pen of inspiration this morning before we get into the Word of God. God invites us to pray. God does not mean that any of us should become hermits or monks and retire from the world and devote ourselves to acts of worship. You know, I've lost a few members in the last year. They believe Jesus is coming again, and so they are running and hiding in desolate places, removed from humanity. Can't witness to anybody. They're shelving up food in their bunkers, and they are waiting for Jesus is coming out. We got a work to do, brothers and sisters. We cannot hermit ourselves from the world. It says the life must be like Christ's life, between the mountain and the multitude. When he came down off the mountain, he was transfigured, and the disciples didn't know what to do because there was a boy who had been plucked from the fire. He said, "This can only come out through what? Prayer and fasting. What are you doing down here?" He who does nothing prayer will soon cease to pray, or his prayers will become a formal routine. And this is where it gets really interesting. When men take themselves out of social life, away from the sphere of Christian duty and cross-bearing, when they cease to work earnestly for the Master, who earnestly work for them, wow, they lose the subject matter of prayer and have not incentive to devotion. There's something about working for Jesus, getting busy for Jesus, that will inspire your devotional and religious life. They cannot pray regarding the wants of humanity or the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom, pleading for strength wherewith to work. I believe that we have a work to do. Camp meeting is a time when we get recharged to be about our Father's business. The main business must be the main business. And so, you know, I've shared with a few young pastors, none of my board meetings exceed an hour and a half. None of them. Because when people come to board meeting and they want to argue about this or that, I'm thinking the main agenda of board meeting. Do you know what the main agenda of board meeting is? It is not counting the church finances. It's evangelism in all its phases. So when you bring something to board meeting, how does this impact the vision and the mission of the church? Because you're talking about color carpet and stuff like, no, we got a subcommittee for that. Bring a final report. But evangelism is the work of the church. And if we want to get together and argue, let's just have a little club meeting after board meeting. But we're not going to do it in board meeting. Board meeting is business for Jesus. So listen, Luke got excited that I preached his story yesterday. And he said, Pastor, come on, tell him another one from Luke. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Dr. Luke says, come on now. I know you've had fellowship with Mark and you've drawn on John. But come on, can you preach me one more time, preacher? And so with your Bibles, I'm going to Luke chapter 7. And I'm inviting you to pause there on your device, on your page. It is 1:45. Let's pray. Let us pray. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my wife. It's not my brother. It's not Pastor Gary. It's me. I pray that you will fall afresh on me. May your words come to life this morning in the hearing of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Nain is a cozy community carved out of a rocky slope overlooking the valley of Jezreel. It's springtime, and the valley is a sea of wind-blown grass, elevated sunflowers, majestic wildflowers. The air is perfumed with the scent of blossoms of fruit trees. But in the valley of this widow's heart, it is the dead of winter. Twice, death has reached its icy fingers into her family and wrenched loved ones away from her. First, her husband, and now her son, her only son. For years, she has faced an uncertain future. Now she faces it alone. With no one to hold her hand, with no one to steady her steps as she ages. No one to comfort her when she cries herself to sleep at night. No one to wake her up in the morning, no one to fix breakfast for, no one to share the holy days or any day by that, for all the days are the same. No one to grow old with, no one to look after her in the autumn of her life. No one, no one. Her house is empty. It sags, it slumps, it is broken in grief. There are no sounds of animated talk. Nothing to chronicle the day, no ripples of laughter, no late night conversations, only the streams of grief running from room to room. That's where my boy used to sleep at night. That's where I laid next to my husband. No one. Bundled in her heart is a short stack of memories, not enough to cloak her from the chill of her present loneliness, let alone to keep her warm in her old age. The open coffin leads the way to the cemetery outside the town. Trailing in its wake is a weeping mother, relatives, close friends, and other mourners. A chorus of women chant their lament while men pray and plod along in silent vigil. But this is where things change, church. But at the same time that a crowd is leaving Nain, another crowd is entering. You see, one crowd is following a coffin, but another crowd is following Christ. The one is filled with sorrow and despair. The other is filled with excitement and hope. Their life and death stands on two distinct islands. The bridge between the two is a mother's grief. And when Jesus sees the tears wrung from the heart of this mother's heart, every thought that has preoccupied him, everything on his agenda, everything on his ministry wish list is forgotten. All he can see is her tears. All he can see is her tears. And in a split second, he gets a glimpse in his mind of what awaits his heavenly Father. And those tears are the flame that melts his heart. Jesus extends his hand to touch the coffin, and the procession lurches to a stop. He isn't concerned with protocol or etiquette, even with the fact that touching the coffin would render him unclean in the eyes of rabbinical law. He's already busted that up by touching the leper. His only concern is this despondent mother. Don't cry. You won't find these words in a textbook Menard, but on pastoral care. You wouldn't find it. Don't cry. Don't cry. They seep from the cracks of a heart bursting with compassion. Jesus turns to the woman's son. Young man, I say to you, get up. If you do a number count, two words to a bereaved mother, eight words to the deceased. Don't cry. Young man, get up. But this is enough. Enough to snatch a boy from death's pilfering hand and return him to the arms of his mother. The young man sits up and talks. What he says, we are not told, for the text is silent. The Bible says that he begins to talk in verse 15. And I can only imagine, brothers and sisters, that his first word is, Mama. Mama. The miracle is an incredible display of the Savior's power. But there is something even more incredible about this auspicious meeting outside of the town gate where life and death intersect. Listen to this. This mother had not asked for a miracle. She had not fallen on her knees like the royal official and begged for a miracle. She hadn't even demonstrated great faith at all. What makes this miracle incredible is it comes from the heart of Jesus all by itself. It was not asked for. It was not prayed for. It was not begged for. This is a Jesus that meets us in the intersections of life. He knows what we are going through, and just when we need him, he provides. Oh, what a miracle it is. It's so incredible. It's a miracle without human prompting. It is a miracle drawn from the well of divine compassion. She didn't ask for it, but Jesus was ready, willing, and able. In my notebook, the Word of God, it says, God, the people responded by saying, God has come to help his people. I want to tell you this morning, not only can he do it, he wants to do it. Not only can he do it, you see, the God I serve can do anything, anytime, anywhere to anybody he wants to. That's the type of God we serve, and he wants to do it, church. A little cozy community of Nain can be every community in your conference. Jesus meets you at the crosswalks, the intersections, the neighborhoods, the business community, the church parking lot. Jesus wants to do something in our lives. You know, I had a church deacon who served, custodian, pardon me, he served at the College Park Church for decades. Just before COVID, he passed away, and I would go and visit with him from time to time during his duties. I said, sit down, as he polished the piano, he vacuumed the carpets of the church, and he would sit down and he would pour out his heart. He said, my boy has left the church. He has wandered far from the Lord. And I said, let's pray about him. And you know, it's a dangerous thing when people, and I'm sure if pastors are here, it's a dangerous thing when the brethren come to pastors and say, Pastor, you need to go and visit my son or my daughter. And you know, unless they want us, it becomes very awkward. And so we're praying for divine appointments because we've been talking about it all week. You know, we have to go. But, you know, I have a friend, Pastor Jared at Kingsway College. He said, unless people are asking for help, you better be very careful how you give it. Iva said, Pastor, my son, Arden, he's left the church when he was 12, and I don't think he'll ever come back, and he's in a hot mess right now. He's in a relationship going nowhere fast, and physically he's breaking down. And Pastor, I said, let's pray for him, and we would pray for him. Iva passed away, and at the funeral, I saw Arden, and Arden was crying like a baby because his relationship with his father was fractured. He said, my father, he pushed me. He literally, he drove me into that baptismal tank at 12. He says, I didn't know much about it. I had a strong-handed daddy. I know he loved me, but he put the pressure on me to get baptized. And you never win when you pressure someone to get baptized, huh? Left the church angry with God. And I said, Iva, you know your daddy loved you. Prayed for you all the time. Yeah, preacher. I said, if you ever need me, you call me. You call me. It was one Friday night, getting ready for a sermon, and out of the blue, Arden called me. Got on my phone, closed my door, and he said, Pastor, I'm in a mess. He says, I'm close to 300 pounds. I'm in a relationship going nowhere. I'm drinking. I'm trying to get rid of my pain. And I'm a ballooning, and I'm hiding out. I don't know what to do. And I said, Arden, let's begin with prayer. Have you ever thought about giving your life to Christ? He said, Pastor, you may not know this, but for the last year and a half, I've been listening to you every Sabbath. I don't come to church, but I've been listening to you every Sabbath. And what you're preaching, I want it. So today can become a new day, Arden, as in a year, Arden dropped over 100 pounds. Got out of his basement. Got a job. Start living again, got out of a broken relationship, just got back on his feet. And I realized that he's not going to be able to do this long term. And so yesterday I talked to you about Sam. Sam started a men's group, and I said, man, I got to connect Arden to someone beside the pastor because, you know, pastors come and go, and we're not perfect, and I need to connect him to a buddy. And I connected him to a men's group, and I called him. I said, Arden, you know what? You got a powerful story. I need you to share it with that men's group. 20 men on a Sunday morning at 8 a.m. in the morning. heard Arden share his testimony, what Jesus had done in his life. And he's coming back full bore. And I said, Arden, I got one more thing for you. I said, Father's Day is coming up, and I think of no greater way for you to honor, because you know your daddy loved you. No greater way than to give your life to Christ and be baptized. I put it out there. I said, give your life to Christ and be baptized. And Arden said, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. 1 week before his baptism, he drives 18-wheelers, big rigs. He's on the 401. He goes to work, and every morning before he goes out, they do a safety check on the rigs. Right? He's on that rig. He's on the 401. He's rolling. And back tire blows. And that rig is fishtailing on the 401. Sabbath's coming, but we don't know if he's going to make it. It's fishtailing. It's moving all over the place. And you know those rigs, they have those gas tanks up front. His gas tank starts grazing the pavement, the asphalt of the 401. He jumps out and he makes it. Comes to church, and I said, man, you got to share your testimony before I can put you in. And he's just so broken. He said, church, I fought the Lord all my life. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. He was able to be baptized. But I told you about Rick. Rick was so eaten with cancer in his spinal cord. He says, I want to be baptized. But physically, we just couldn't take him there. Pastor, do you think the Lord knows my heart? Absolutely. Absolutely. Today is the day of salvation. You know, we've been talking about healing. God wants to do something in our life. I believe that God can heal. I believe that sometimes God pauses that button, because greater than the physical healing that God wants to bestow on his people is spiritual healing. He wants to make sure that everybody comes into a saving relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to do something that is disappearing in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This morning, without any music, without any emotional soundtracks. Somebody want to be born again for service? Anybody want to say, I want to stand, I want to surrender my life at camp meeting, and I want to join the Lord's army. He has saved me, and I want to serve. Is there anybody who's willing to stand with me? I'm willing to serve. This camp meeting is doing something in my life. And I want to stand and commit my life to Jesus Christ all over again. I don't care if you've been in a church 20 years, 30 years. I don't care if you've got a list of things behind your name. I was here when this was. Now listen, this is about you and the Lord. Anybody willing to stand and say, I am committing myself at Pugwash Camp Meeting in 2022. I'm surrendering to the Lord so that I can serve him. Anybody today, or I'm the only one standing? Anybody today, I'm standing because I am committing myself afresh to serve the Lord. I'm coming back next year by God's grace with somebody. I'm coming back next year by God's grace with someone. This morning, I want to do an additional call. An additional call. I want to have a prayer, because as that slide closes, I believe that the most powerful thing that any church can do is to pray. My house shall not be called a house of preaching, not a house of special music, but a house of prayer for how many types of people? All people. And so this morning we're committing ourselves to service, and I've talked about healing all week, and I'm just wondering, Is there anyone this morning? You don't need to be shy. Is there anybody that needs physical healing? Because listen, come on down and we're going to pray over you. I got pastors here. Come on down here. If I'm calling you out, if you need healing in your life, come on down. Come on. We don't have a lot of time because we're going to pray. We are going to pray today. Wherever you are, if you need physical healing, we've said yes to Jesus spiritually. But if you need physical healing in your life, you know it is a miracle that you are here. It is not an accident that God has brought you to this place. If you need physical healing in your life, the word of God has been preached, and now it is time to exercise that faith that we serve a God who is able to heal. I think we're going to be able to spread out a little bit more. Come on, spread out a little bit more. And if there are clergy, if there are pastors, I need you to place a hand on somebody this morning. I need to make sure that we are connected because there is going to be God moving. Come on down, pastors. Come on. I just need you to get behind someone. And as I pray today, please place your hands on somebody. I want to make sure that everybody is covered. Everybody is covered. Come on. Connect, connect, connect. I have a friend that once said he's in charge of Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, beautiful choir. And at the end of their program, everybody was trying to leave. And he said, no, 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 no. If Jesus is calling, where are you running to? If Jesus is calling, where are you running to? You see, we're going to get dessert in a few minutes, but we're eating right now. We are eating right now. Let's pray. And for those of you that are out there, pray with us. Pray with us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us right now. I pray that you will melt us. Break us, Lord. But be merciful when you break us. Mold us and fill us anew today with Holy Spirit power. Lord, we want the unction to function. Lord, we have a purpose, a calling. But today, Lord, we present before you this mass of humanity, my brothers and sisters from another family, Lord, the family of God. Lord, they have come forward in faith. They have heard your voice. The preaching of the word has convicted them. Lord, that they're bringing their frailties, their weaknesses, Lord. There are some in this group, Lord, that are riddled with cancer. There are some, Lord, that are just broken. They have a hard time standing. The bones are brittle. But Lord, I pray for you who raise the royal official's son. You who spoke to the leper. You who opened the eyes of the blind, you allowed the lame to walk. We believe that you are that same God, the same power that walked the dusty roads of Palestine, now reside at this camp, Camp Pugwash, Lord. And so in the greatest name that I can call upon, the devil must flee when he hears this name. The universe was formed at this name, Lord. The stars and the moon and the sun find their place in the solar system at this name, at the name of Jesus. I pray that you will come at this moment and at the point of everyone's unique need. Touch, revive, cleanse, restore, renew. In Jesus' name, light a fire in this place, Lord. May your power, the Holy Spirit, have its way. Lord, it is not us. We are but vessels declaring a living God. And Lord, we recognize though the inward person perishes, the outward person perishes, Lord, the inward person is being renewed day by day. And that's what we want, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you will heal your people in Jesus' name. And thank you in advance for what you will do. And we will not fail to give you all the glory, the honor, the praise, for authority belongs to you. All authority, all dominion. We praise you, we praise you, we love you. In the mighty name of Jesus, let everybody say amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen.